change a course was that the world through Christ became savable. And here in verses 20 and 21 of Matthew chapter 1, if you would turn there in your Bibles, please. Here is the communication of that truth through a dream of Joseph. There's a communication of that truth through the dream of Joseph. For he says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, verse 20, in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. As we look at verses 20 and 21 this morning, we first of all need to look at the background of the times and the Jewish culture concerning this dream that changed the world to help us understand a little more. And as we understand this, we must realize that the birth of Jesus Christ is to be handled with reverential awe, not flippantness. It is to be handled with reverential awe. We're talking about the very Son of God that we're going to be explaining, as we already have read this morning in Scripture, a miracle of God. Thinking of it, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. The very God of God and his Son came out of heaven's diadem and came down to this earth for you and for me. And it is to be handled with reverential awe. You see, in this passage of Scripture, we see, talking about marriage, the Jews were usually betrothed 10 or 12 months prior to marriage. We would say the word engagement in America, we would say engagement. But this was a little stronger than engagement. This was betrothed, and you see even in the word usage of this passage, that when they were betrothed, they were not married yet. This would be, as we would say, their engagement period. They were together. They engaged for 10 to 12 months before they came together, before that marriage. But anything in that betrothal period, anything that would be done when someone would be unfaithful, when a woman or man would be unfaithful to that betrothal period, during that time, they were still considered, by the way, husband and wife, but yet they were not married yet. But you see in the passage, they were considered married. For notice it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. And when it says in verse 18, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. But yet they were considered husband and wife. And in Bible times, the Jewish culture, if there was unfaithfulness, fornication, they would actually they could then break that engagement period and not get married. And there are two reasons they could. One was by adultery, and what they could do, there's two things that the result of that. They were either to be stoned and die, or they could put away privately, give them a test of divorcement, a paper of divorcement, which was during their betrothal period before they came together. That is what it was considered, and that's the word usage that was used. And so we see at this time that Joseph and Mary are together, are betrothed to be married. They're not married yet. This is during the betrothal period. And Joseph finds out, we know that in the passage, that he was a godly man, a just man. And Joseph finds out that Mary is great with child. So we see that that before they came together, Joseph brought his, that would be before Joseph would bring him to his house. The espoused maiden would live in her father's house until that marriage, as would even be in our custom today. And with that understanding, I want to take you to verses 20 and 21, and we're just going to look at two points this morning with several sub-points. But I don't want you to miss the message this morning about a dream that communicated a change in the world. And ask yourself this question: have I changed through the power of God in my life? And so as we look at verses 20 and 21, there's just two simple points. I want to look at the messenger in this story. That would be the angel. And then we're going to not spend much time on that, but then spend the rest of the time on the message. The messenger, the message. That's pretty easy, isn't it? You can think of that this morning. You look at verses 20 and 21. Here's the messenger. Who's the messenger? God sent an angel. What's the message? He wants to straighten out something. Really, we're going to see that God sent that angel really to straighten out something, to straighten Joseph out, what he might want to do. So first of all, as we look at it, notice it says in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, he was meditating on it, he was considering these things. While he considered these things, it says, behold, when the word behold's in there, that's a stress of something strong. In other words, it'd be like, behold, and he's pointing to something big, something, wow, behold. Joseph was probably, think of this, he was probably laying his head to rest, but he had heard that the one he loved so dearly, at least I hope so, they're engaged to be married, that he was minded, though, to put her away privately instead of the other situation of death. And the only thing that could break that engagement period was either death or a divorcement, an end of that engagement period, that betrothal period. And so he probably, can you imagine the turmoil? I don't know if I could really imagine it to its fullest in that cult, in the Jewish custom and culture. But the Bible says he was considering these things. And he was thinking about these things. And so the Lord sent an angel to try to straighten Joseph out about what he didn't know. Remember, at this time, until this angel, this dream, what did Joseph know about Mary? Well, he knew that he what? Loved her. It seems like. But we do know that they were going to be married whenever that date was set. And also he found out, and he knew that she was great with child. And he also knew that great with child was not by who? It was not by him. We're going to get to that in just a little second. I believe that's another sign that we see about that virgin birth. But here, that's what he knows. And so God sends an angel. Angels are mentioned in 33 books of the Bible. 100 times an angel is mentioned in the Old Testament, 160 in the New Testament. I don't know if you remember me saying this before, but I had a professor in seminary that said to us, it was a systematic theology class, I remember, and he said, if you find a book on angels and it's that thick, don't buy it, because there's not that much written about angels in the Bible. But let me tell you the things that we can know about angels, a few things that we can speculate, and by the example. We do know that the angel came in a dream, and this was an important form of divine communication. In fact, we see that the word angel literally means a messenger. And it's applied chiefly in Scripture to those invisible beings who had not fallen to sin, who live in heaven. It's commonly applied to the unfallen spirits that are in heaven, whose only dignity and pleasure was to do the will of God. Now, the angels are created beings. They're created spiritual beings created by God to help carry out his work on the earth. The angels do not multiply. When God created the angels, he created all the angels that he intended to create. And that's who was in heaven. And as Lucifer then was a created being, we see that in Ezekiel 28. He was a created being. When he defied and rebelled against God, he took a third of those angels and they all fell, the fallen angels. So in heaven today, one thing you can know about angels that is fact and true is there are, of all the created angels in heaven today, those spiritual beings that were created by God, there's two-thirds of them that he created, and a third of them are fallen. Now, we might say, just for, not trivia, but informational, there's a question, so when do you think God created the angels? He really doesn't tell us a whole lot about when that was created. He really doesn't, but there is an inference of where we can put it together. You see, God says that he, in Job 38:4, he said, God laid the foundation of the earth. Remember Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there's 6 days of creation. So when he created the heavens and the earth, what day would that have been? One. It's real hard, huh? God created the heavens and the earth. It would be day one. Now listen what the scripture says. God laid the foundation, in Job 38:4, God laid the foundation of the earth. And this was an event that the angels witnessed and celebrated with joyful singing. And in Job 38:4, we see then in the same chapter, 38:7, the Bible says, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This means that the angels had been created prior to the creation of the earth itself, as we read in Genesis 1:1. So perhaps that they were created by that kind of evidence, they probably were created on day what? One. But they witnessed, and when they saw that, they themselves were created, automatically praised God for that great creation that they saw. So the created beings' primary function was to serve and worship God. Unlike God, they were not eternal or omniscient. Eternal would be they always what? Were everlasting and always will be. They were not. They are not omniscient. They go where God tells them to go and do, and they do that joyfully in praising and worship to God. We see that these messengers, occasionally, by word, the word messenger, occasionally in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, the Hebrew and the Greek, different words, of course, in the different languages, but both mean messengers. Angels not only carried messages to people, but they also carried out God's will as he directed them. And the whole thing that why there's not much said about the angelic messengers, what was their duty was to do something, and so is always the message that was important, as in this passage of Scripture. It's all about the message. So what was their responsibility? Angels' ministry continuous is found throughout the Bible in the ministry to God, Christ's nations, believers, and unbelievers in judgment. They are sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Their various ways were employed by them in making known the will of God by dreams or visions, and sometimes they even assumed a body. We always think of angels as what? What does the world describe angels as? Honestly, it describes a feminine being with wings. That's not the angels. They were spirits. When God would give them a body at times to carry out his will or his message. The question can come, do I have a guardian angel? There's some people that believe that God has given every person a guardian angel. The Bible doesn't say that at all. That is all speculation. Could everyone have a guardian angel? Possibly. I lean to no. Although there is passage of scriptures where the Lord says that the children all had angels, and they also say where it says Peter was in prison and the angel of the Lord, that guardian angel, but a guardian angel is always with you. That would be always with you. That angel left Peter. Angels were for appointments, messages, to do God's will. When I'm saved, who indwells in me? The Spirit of God. I don't need an angel. Now, God in his will might sometimes see that I'm going to strengthen you and encourage you. He did in my life, because in 1983, he brought an angel into my life. Maybe that's an extra Christmas present. I don't know. By the way, they want chocolate chip cookies again. That was just free. You can butt out of our conversation, I guess. I don't know. And so as we look at angels, we got to realize that it's all God's doing. If he wants to do something, he's going to do it. And we get so up in arm. Well, this, and argue over this. Oh, cool it. Do what God's word says and rightly divide it. And here we see that God miraculously sent one of his angels, we don't know who it was, down to see and straighten out Joseph. And so we see that the angel appeared to Joseph, was God's messenger, sent Joseph straight to set him straight about his dealings with Mary. And notice it says he's an angel of the Lord. He belongs to God, and he bears God's message. And it was in a dream. Did you know that in the Bible times, God's favor was known in three ways. In Bible times, a good king, fruitful year, and a good dream. But you've got to realize that a dream was a common way of making know the will of God to the ancient prophets and to the people of God. Joseph did not dream about this angel. The angel of Joseph's dream was real. He appeared, the Bible says. Notice it says, while he thought that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. He wasn't dreaming about an angel. Last night I had a dream. Now I'm not going to come anything profound, but I had a dream, and we were on a vacation with her sister and brother-in-law, but her sister and brother-in-law looked completely different than what they do. There were two other people, but that's who we were with. And we were in a sort of a condo on the other end, and after we got done going on a boat down a river or lake, we came in the other condo, and Steve Pettit was in the condo next to us. This wasn't one of those. What this was God given a specific angel that came down and talked to him and gave him the message. And so Joseph knew that there was an angel at his bedside that night. And we see then the very message. It was a personal message. It was a precise message, and it was a prophetical message. Look what it says. He appeared unto him a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of Mary, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for thou which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It was a personal message in that he was saying, and as we see that it refers specifically to when he was saying, it has the idea of substance, not just talking to hear yourself talk. There is a specific thing that God sent this angel. And he said to Joseph. And he said, Joseph. Notice he used the word Joseph, the personal name. How many of you like to hear your name called? Of course you do. Did you know that's one of the biggest things that salespeople, you can know a real good salesman, one that's been taught in sales. They'll be saying your name constantly. I realized that years ago when I was at the camp in Michigan, and we would have, and I, you know, I enjoy golf, but we would have a golf tournament at this championship golf course in Michigan, not far from the camp. And the guy that ran it there would always be saying my name. He wanted that golf tournament there. And we became very good friends, and I was opportunity to give him the gospel many times. I wish I could say he got saved. I trust he did. But I'll never forget, all the time he'd be saying, Mark, you like to hear your name. Now, don't expect to hear it from me, because usually when you tell him your name, I'll forget it. I got to write it down or something, and I'll... I'm lucky to remember my wife's name tomorrow. But don't you like to hear the name? And so it was a personal one. He not only was personal, and it was comforting, but then he goes and says, Son of David, do you realize what that meant to him? He was reminded of the first 16 verses of Matthew, that he was in the line of the very King of David. That was encouraging. That was exciting. This messenger from heaven came down and said to Joseph, here's something specific. You son of David. And it all had to be the son of David, because this is where the Messiah would come. And he was about to tell him, this is the Messiah that is found in the one you love. And had not committed sin. What a comfort, because he goes and we see that descendant of David, reinforced and encouraging words, verified Jesus' royal lineage of fulfillment of Scripture, and that Jesus was the legal son of Joseph, but his father was God. And so he had a legal protector. And so we see that was a significant role and a grave responsibility, because he was going to be protecting the very Prince of Heaven, the Son of God. And so we see then he gave him that personal note, and then that precise comforting mandate, which ended up being understood as a complete miracle. And notice he says, fear not. Do not hesitate or have fears about her virtue, her purity. You know, we don't know exactly what was going on in Joseph's mind, but by him saying to him, fear not, don't hesitate. In other words, it infers that there is something already in Joseph's mind to do. I'm not sure which side of it was, but it does say that he was minded to put away privately, so he did care about her. He didn't want to make a substance of it, because at that time he didn't know that this was a miracle of God. But it does say, fear not. And maybe it could be the other side, that he was thinking about not putting her away privately. And by doing that, then he would be receiving all of this guff. And also what he could do, he could be protecting what? He could be protecting her. Instead of putting away privately and then have her in the gov, he then could be protecting her. And so we see here that he says, fear not, do not hesitate. Did you know that fear is a big deal in the story of us and of God? In fact, did you know that fear not, the fear nots of the Bible is mentioned 366 times? We could have a fear not for each day of the week. There's other phrases that have the reference to that fear not. Do not be afraid, take courage, take heart. So doesn't, as one man put it this way, doesn't that infer to us that God is big and we are what? Small. God is bigger than any adversity or problem we could have. I'm telling you, do you think that what Joseph found out about Mary was a big problem in his life? Wow. The one he was going to give his life to, the woman that would have his children. That's a big problem. And he was a righteous man, so he wanted to do right. And so he was thinking of these things. He was minded to do this, but he was thinking. He didn't jump off half-cocked and says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to show that this. No, Joseph was not to be afraid to take Mary as wife. No matter what the repercussions might be, Mary had committed no sin. So he says, don't be afraid. Don't hesitate, as one man again says, implies that there is something Joseph in his heart of hearts really wanted to do, but did not quite dare to do it. So the one and only obstacle he had now been removed, because he knows now that Mary was not faithful. A messenger from God said that. God himself has caused this pregnancy. Mary's pregnancy was a direct act of God, the Holy Spirit, a miracle. Apart, and you've got to understand, apart from special revelation, the idea of a virgin birth is found nowhere in old Jewish literature. Now try to understand Joseph going through this idea of virgin. Outside specific revelation, outside the Word of God, he would have known what? Isaiah 7:14, a virgin's going to conceive. Okay, if he was even thinking of that at that time, but it might have come to his mind, of course, after this, during this. But it wasn't, you got to understand, there's, that was a, what? That's impossible. That's correct. But nothing's impossible with God. In fact, Mary's virginity assertions are actually found in this passage of Scripture. I'll tell you what I did. I was exhorted by a message that I was listening to do this, and so I'm just going to do the same thing to you, exhort you to take a pen if you'd like. If not, put it on the side or scribble. In this passage, in verses 18 through 25, you'll see six references to the virgin, that are assertions to prove the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You'll see the implications. And so in verse 18, I have underlined before they came together. Okay, this means, this implies what? They themselves were virgins. That's the implication, before they came together. Verse 18, then it says, found with child of what? The Holy Spirit. So I've underlined that, which really sort of is repeated later on. Number three says, was minded to put her away privately. In other words, he knew very well, for one thing, that this child was not what? It wasn't his, because he hadn't had relationships before. And to his knowledge, she hadn't. But now he doesn't understand this until the Lord straightens it out through this dream. Number four, I have underlined, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. There we see the virgin birth implied again. It's a miracle of God. And then in verse 23, that'd be in verse 20. And then in verse 23, it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, which is again, quoting from Scripture, but there we see talk about a virgin. Then lastly, in verse 25, it says, and I have underlined, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. In other words, there's other translations that put it this way, kept her a virgin. He didn't know her. That means he was married to her and didn't have relationships with her for 9 months. She still was kept that virgin. All of those implied the very virgin birth of Christ. Listen to what C.H. Spurgeon says. Mary must have been in great anxiety herself as to whether her story of angelic visitation would be believed, for it looked improbable enough. And by the way, the one thing that in the angel told Joseph that he didn't tell Mary is about taking away the sins of the world. She goes and says, he goes on further after, it looked improbable enough. We doubt not that faith sustained her, but she needed much of it because Mary needed a Savior. She realized herself that she was a sinner. She says it here in Scripture. Every great favor brings a great trial with it as its shadow and becomes thus a new test of faith. C.H. Spurgeon goes on and says, the Lord very graciously removed all suspicion from Joseph's mind and thus provided for the honor of the mother and for the comfort of the Holy Child. If Jesus is born in our hearts, we shall have trouble, but the Lord will witness that Christ is ours and he will surely bear us through. You have troubles this morning? What a wonderful miracle of God that he can settle your troubles. By the way, will you have troubles? Jesus himself said, they're not going to hate you because of you. They're going to hate you because of me. But I'm there, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. This morning, you know Christ is your Savior. He not only loves you, but he's there right with you. Why would he not, since he gave his only begotten Son, why would he not be with you? That's why he gave his Son. He is there. And what you need to do is realize you're a sinner and put your complete faith in him, not in any works of righteousness of which you've done. And notice then, the scripture goes on and says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He goes in verse 21, and we see this prophetic message. We see that it's a personal, a precise, and now a prophetic message. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehovah, God saves. For he shall save his people from their sins. And she shall bring forth a son. And notice it says, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who's the he? Well, it's the baby who is called who? Jesus. Yahweh saves. And so we see in verse 21 the prophetic message concerning Christ's birth, a miracle birth. We see it also concerning Christ's name, a magnificent name. And thirdly, we see it concerning Christ's work, a mindful work. Look at concerning Christ's birth, a miracle birth. And she shall bring forth a son. Observe this. It is not said she shall bear thee a son, like she did to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He said what? She shall bear a son, not bear you one, Joseph. The child Mary carried in her womb, a unique child. He was the one that was going to save his people from their sins. And we see that this unnamed angel told Joseph that in keeping with God's eternal plan, the prophet Isaiah declared 700 years before that the virgin will be with child. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14. This child is in prophecy. He was born and it was a son given in Isaiah 9:6. The child born, virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, shows his humanity. Hebrews 2:14, listen to what it says. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, That is the devil. He took upon the form of man. He was 100% man and 100% God. And the heavens rang with a hallelujah chorus at this very birth. He was the God-man. God is made known to man through him because Jesus is pure like God. Jesus spoke like God. Jesus healed like God. Jesus was raised like God. Do you know why? That he was pure like God, he spoke like God, he was healed and raised like God. Do you know why? Because he was God. That's pretty simple. As man, he was born. As God, he was adored. As man, he ate. And as God, what'd he do? Created food. And I love food. I'm so glad he created that. I had a lot at that banquet last night because I love food. I even brought my plate in there and different things. And well, it was the desserts they had. This is free, not much with it, you know, creation of God. But it came and I had they had a good cheesecake, and I had that cheesecake, and I wanted to go back for another one or another one. And I looked to Brenda, I said, would it be gluttony if I went back for another one? I didn't know, so I didn't go back. But boy, I wanted to. I'm so glad he created food. Did you know as man he slept? As God, he arose out of his sleep and calmed the sea. As God, as man, he wept. As God, he then raised the dead. As man, he died. And as God, he rose from the dead because he knew no sin and the grave could not hold him. And as man, he lived. And as God, he's now ascended up on high. And someday going to rule the universe with an iron fist. And we get to be there with him. And notice it says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, a magnificent name, a prophetic name concerning his very name. Did you know names in the Bible show characteristics of people through the Bible? This baby was invested with a name. And they would name them, it would be character traits of the children. And so Jesus, Yahweh saved, this God-man, this name Jesus was the name he carried through his life, mystery, and ministry. This old name of Jesus was full of ineffable music. This name which his mother called him in the innocency of his infancy. It's the name men called him in the victory of his manhood, and they knew him in the purity of his boyhood. The name that his disciples knew him in the days of his teaching, and the name that was written over him in his very dying hour, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And the name that prophecy expresses about him and his person, his character. It's Jesus. He is another Joshua to lead the true people out of God into the promised land. Because it says he has a mindful work. He's come to save his people. That would be spiritual people. The Jews and the Gentiles. He has come to save his people from their what? Did you know that you cannot go to heaven? You cannot. You see, sinners could not be happy in heaven. Sinners couldn't be happy in heaven. That's why he made a great exchange for us. And we realize that we need a Savior. In fact, look at this. Even in the up in verses 1 through 15, the lineage and all the people that he mentioned, of it was always man to man so that it would go through Joseph's line. But in that lineage, there is four women that were mentioned. listen to their let me give you their names, and you tell me what their reputation was. The first one named in this lineage was a lady by the name of Tamar, Genesis 38. And we see that in verse 3 of chapter 1. What did she do? She had relationships with her father-in-law out of deception. Rahab, verse 5, we see in Joshua 2, is Rahab the harlot? You know, I didn't have to say that. You knew that, didn't you? Verse 5, we have Ruth. Ruth the what? A Moabitess that worshipped another god. And God worked in her life as she went to with Naomi and said, your God shall be what? My God. She had to change. God had to change her. And then in verse 6, you see Bathsheba, who committed adultery with King David. What do all those four have huge in common? Wicked sin, just like you and me. Aren't you glad that he came to save sinners from their sin? Notice he's saving us from, and we got to go to something, out of our sin. From, not in. He doesn't save us in our sin. He saves us from, out of. And he took that very place for you and for me. And it says, he shall save. He saves men by having died to redeem them, by giving the Spirit to renew them, by his power enabling them to overcome their spiritual enemies, in defending them from danger, in guiding them in the path of duty, in sustaining them in trials and death. And he will raise them up on the last day and exalt them to the world of purity of love. And he will save his people, those whom the Father has given him. What a great business of Jesus in coming and dying. It is not to save men, of course, in their sins, but from them. The design of Jesus was therefore to save us from sin by dying to make an atonement, by renewing a heart, by purifying the soul and preparing his people for that holy heaven. And this is what we can learn. It's impossible that in any part of it that God should fail. We have no evidence that we are his people unless we're saved from the power and dominion of sin. A pure profession of being his people will not answer, as one man said. Unless we give up our sins, unless we renounce the pride, the pomp, the pleasure of the world, and all lusts and crimes, we have no evidence that we are children of God. It's impossible that we should be Christians if we indulge in sin and live in the practice of any known iniquity. That all professing Christians should feel that there's no salvation unless it is from sin to God. For salvation means to be emancipated from the greatest evil, the guilt, the power of sin, and to be placed in possession of the greatest good, Jesus Christ in his hands. One cannot be saved from something without being saved for something. And so we realize that he says, Joseph, you're part of a miracle. Here's the message. Take Mary, the one you love. You're going to have a great time together. You're going to be the supervisor. You're going to be protecting this little one growing up, because the Bible says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, Luke 2:52. And he needed a man to protect him in that home and protect Mary, because Mary was going to receive a lot of guff. Because who's going to believe her? Come on. Think of it really. Yeah, right. Tell me about it. And her whole life. And she needed someone else to support. because she had a big family. And think of this, folks. He had a family that during his lifetime, they would watch him grow. He knew no sin. And they didn't put their faith and trust in him until later on in their lives. And then we see they did. Don't waste your time right now. Let me enjoy all this. Don't waste your time. You know what you struggle with, and you know the consequences of that, and how you are so struggling with that. My father would always say to my mom and to us, teach us, God saves you from sin. You don't need to go brag about your sin that he saved you from. We all know that. And while people get up and give these big, huge testimonies, and I think it can be profitable to help someone else personally, one-on-one, to help disciple. Here's what I went through, and here's what I did to help me. But so many times you'll hear somebody get up and give this wonderful testimony. And you know what young believers will say, or they says, well, or even unsaved say, oh, look at that person's doing great. Look at that person. I'm going to go sow my wife like he did, and then at that age I'll do that. And they have no idea the struggles that person has, let alone physically because of what they did. And what's he say to Joseph? The angel of God says, you go ahead. You're part of my plan to change the world. But you are the one that's going to protect. You're the one in this dream. We see it's all about the message that changes the world. And what was that? That Jehovah, Jesus, Yahweh saves, is this little baby that was born in a manger, grew up and took upon our sins and our place to save his people from their sins. And today, because in 1962, the end of August, I realized I needed a Savior, and my sin was going to separate me from the Savior. And I asked Jesus to save me and come into my heart and forgive me my sins. And you know something? He's preparing a place for me. Did you know something? I don't have to clean house. Yesterday, I put a blind up in the basement. We had to clean up after us. I get to go to glory. What a truth that we see in this dream of Joseph that communicated a change in the world, made the world savable, because he did exactly what that promise says. Think of how the truths of this dream changed the world. But I have to ask you, has it changed you? Or are you still walking the same way, still struggling with the same things? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have a decision to make. Believer, is he constantly changing you? Are there things in your life that are changing? The truths that you hear out of God's word, because of who he is it, are you allowing it to change you? Or are you just satisfied with, well, I know I'm saved. I mean, the Spirit of God that's in your heart, it's knocking at your door and saying, I need to continue to change. And someone comes to you and says, boy, I can tell there's been a change, and you have to say, you praise the Lord, and I hope it doesn't stop. I need to keep changing. Because he loves me so much. And And he came to save the world of sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm no better than you. I'm a wicked sinner. Even as I was pulling out this morning to go get the pines, I thought of something that I said to myself or said, and I said, Lord, forgive me for that. That was pride. When's this going to stop? Someday it will. But I can have victory because he's come and paid my sin, and that debt was paid. Now, as I receive him, there's no condemnation. He took all the wrath. I don't have to face any wrath of God. I don't. The wrath of God. And if you live your life without putting the faith in God, you are going to receive that wrath. If you don't receive part of it already here on this earth, will you not let God change you and put your complete faith and trust in him? A dream that communicated a change in the world to make the world savable, of whom we can go to because he's going to save sinners from their sin. Lord Jesus,